First Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, among other passages, God's timeless template for his people's shepherds. Oppression is a big and widespread problem today, and it needs to be addressed from God's perspective. Chris Powell has an article, Lawmakers Camouflage State Woes. He reported that in Connecticut, there are no learning requirements for advancing from grade to grade. So as a standard throughout the nation, half of Connecticut's students graduate high school without mastering math and English. And of course, that sabotages their future financial welfare because it cuts into their capacity to get into college and also cuts into the capacity to get a good paying job. So enabled by welfare subsidies, many young women have children outside of marriage. Liberated by the subsidies, many fathers don't support their children, so this correlates heavily with problems so that women and men become dependent on welfare for life. And finally, fatherlessness correlates heavily with educational failure, criminality, physical and mental illness, and unhappiness in life. So what you have here is government programs along with human vice leaves many in dependency, while you, the taxpayer, is handed the bill. So we face oppression in society. Government programs are a problem when they enable people to continue to stay in problems. Many Roman Catholics face oppression in their church. Amazon villagers may wait a full year between visits by a priest due to a shortage of priests there. And believers only receive the Holy Eucharist, which is the central element of the Catholic Mass, once a year, though Mass is indispensable to salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. Bishop Robert McElroy, leader of the San Diego diocese, favors ordaining women to address this crisis, but Count Thomas McKenna, who is the founder of Catholic Action for Faith and Family, objects. In Roman Catholic theology, priests act, quote, in persona Christi, that is, in the person of Christ, while celebrating the Mass and hearing confessions. So the count asks, our Lord was a man. How can a woman act in the person of Christ when she is not a man? This theological position, incidentally, says that the priest stands so directly in relationship to people in the place of God and in the place of Jesus Christ that he actually turns the communion elements into the blood and body of Christ, and he actually can absolve or forgive sins for people upon hearing confessions. And that comes from, we're going to look at that in the conclusion. So while Roman Catholic officials wrestle with the complications that are created by their church's doctrines, parishioners in the Amazon fear that they may not obtain salvation due to being served the Eucharist just once a year. Many evangelicals face oppression in their churches too. A believer recently reported to me, actually when I was on my vacation, that an alleged prophet in an evangelical church has made forecasts that have been fulfilled, but the forecasts are not biblical. The believer asked if the spiritual gifts that God gives the church can be harnessed by ungodly parties to harm God's discipling in the church. In one situation, this believer had noticed that the pastor's wife, while they were trying to get him to speak in tongues, the pastor's wife's eyes turned black, which is a supernatural event, and of course it's not of the Lord. So we ask, what does God direct to address the widespread oppression that many people face today? I want to read 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 to 15, and then we'll look at the passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1, it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under tent curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house and to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore thus thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you whithersoever you have walked, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. and I've made your name like the name of the great men in the earth. I will also ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and they shall no more be removed, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall come to pass when your days are expired that you may go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before you, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God sovereignly elevated David to be king to relieve his people from oppression. I was moved by going through the Davidic covenant once again and moved by seeing that's the purpose behind all this. God wasn't just elevating the man because he liked him. He had a purpose in mind. So the Lord claimed that he sovereignly raised David up from being a shepherd to rule over Israel. When David was settled in his rich palace as the new king in Israel, he noticed God's ark dwelt in a mere tent in contrast to his palace. So he asked the prophet Nathan about building God a temple. The Lord had Nathan tell David that he was sovereign regarding the matter of his abode. God also told Nathan to remind David that the Lord had sovereignly raised him up from being a mere shepherd to rule his people, that had given David victory over all his foes and made him great. Normally, the only people who took care of sheep were either slaves or boys before they got to their bar mitzvah. It was seen as a very menial task. So God had taken David directly from the very menial task and given him a task that was actually remarkably similar, being a shepherd of people. There's a lot of similarity between being a shepherd of sheep and a shepherd of people. People need care. They need protection. They need help. They need feeding. And that's what David learned to do when he was following sheep. Well, God then clarified that his reason for raising David up so greatly was to relieve his people of oppression. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 9 and 10, God said he was using David to provide stability and peace for his people Israel, what they had not known even during the era of the judges when they were often worn out. I know the King James says waste, but the Hebrew word is bala, which means to wear out. The evil people had worn out the people of God, and they were just fatigued from oppression. It's much like the shootings that go on. I understand there was a police officer who was handling the issue there in California, and he says, we keep hearing, when is this going to stop? We're weary of this. And so it is happening even today. So for this reason, God would do even more for David in addressing his people's welfare. He would build David a dynasty from his descendants, one that would last forever, and where God would discipline future Davidic kings to serve rightly and provide a lasting dynasty for Israel's blessing. So Nathan then told David of God's Davidic covenant for David in behalf of Israel's welfare. See, God had his people in mind. David was a man after his own heart, yes. David was following the Lord, yes. But the reason he elevated him so much and gave him so much authority and power was so that he would use that to protect his people and relieve them of oppression. Now, David was responsible to read Scripture every day and to apply it in leading the nation for God's blessing, what would instruct his onlooking subjects on Scripture's truth by means of David's example. We've mentioned this a number of times in the past, but Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18, and 20 said that the king was supposed to write himself in his own hand a copy of the law, and then he was supposed to read from that copy of the law every day of his life. And if he did that, then he would have a heart that was humble. His heart would not be lifted above his people. He would recognize he's just one of the people, and he's put in a position of power so that he can help his brothers and sisters. And then he wouldn't turn from to the left or the right away from the word of God, but he'd follow a straight line and do the will of God. And as a result, God would bless him and bless the people and bless his dynasty after him. Now, when Jesus, who will one day rule eternally on David's throne, remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1:26 to 33, he said that Jesus would one day rule forever over the house of Israel. When he came to earth in his first advent, he, like God the Father, was burdened as Israel's supreme shepherd to relieve Israel's people of oppression. In Matthew 9:36, it tells us that when Jesus went out, he saw the crowds of people around him, and he felt compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And this really touched the heart of the Son of God. And Jesus then opened his mouth and taught the people many things. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says that when Jesus saw the crowds and he saw them, that they were actually harassed and beaten down. In fact, they were laying prostrate. What happens when a sheep is afraid, and especially when it's being attacked, a sheep doesn't defend himself. He lies down and sticks his neck out. He's vulnerable. This is why sheep need a shepherd, otherwise they'll immediately be killed by wolves. So anyway, when Jesus saw that they were weak and so forth, Mark 6:34 says he opened his mouth and he taught them many things. That's what a shepherd initially does, teaches his people. So God similarly calls spiritual shepherds today to expound scripture to relieve his people of oppression. As we noted in past passages, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 7:17 predicted God's use of Bible teachers in our era of church history to nurture his people through Bible exposition, which relieves them of oppression. We've mentioned this a number of times, and that's the program of God today. This is why it's so important that pastors get in the Word and study it. There's not enough of that going on. I think there's a lot of pastors who have been distracted and getting into programs, and they're doing everything else except studying the Word of God and feeding the people the Word of God. But God wants the people to be fed. And this ministry was further clarified by the Lord Jesus in his call to Peter to shepherd his people. You'll remember in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, the Lord Jesus, with the first men's breakfast that occurred in church history, was working to try to get Peter back online. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And so the Lord is getting Peter, working with him, getting to come back within the fold of fellowship with the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And in the English, in the King James Version, it says, "Shepherd my sheep," or "feed my sheep," and so forth. But there's a change in the nouns and a change in the verbs that deal with three different types of ministries that a Bible teacher is supposed to be doing in the church. Jesus told Peter the first time to feed, and the Greek word is baska, which means give food to, "my lambs." Arnia is the word for a little sheep, a little lambs. Then, in verse 16, he said, "take care of or tend." That's the general word poimaina, which means to shepherd. Now, shepherding can include feeding, but it also includes guiding and protecting and giving counsel and so forth. "My sheep," and the word sheep is probata, which is a maturing sheep, and it's not a little lamb. And then finally he said feed, which means is the word baska again, but instead of feeding my little lambs, he says feed my sheep. That's my mature sheep. So Jesus taught the threefold shepherding work of: one, expounding basic Bible truths to new converts. That's where it's feeding my little lambs. Then expounding scripture and pastorally guiding maturing believers. Take care of or tend my sheep. We do a lot of that in our adult Sunday school class, where I get feedback from people and help and give guidance. That's pastoral work. That's what the second area is. And then third is expounding scripture's deep truths for mature believers. This is one reason when I study scripture, I'm always trying to learn something new that I've never known before, because I know if I give that, I'm feeding the mature. Because if I'm giving you something that's new for me, it's probably going to be fairly new for you. But that takes work. And that's something that really is lacking in the church today, the feeding of deep truths for the believers. So the lesson is, where God raised up David to be king over Israel to relieve his people of oppression, through David's reading and heeding scripture and shepherding Israel, God sent Jesus to relieve his people of oppression by teaching them God's truths, a timeless pattern for God's shepherds of his people throughout history. Now, in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I know that the vast majority of people who are here this morning have been here before, and I would hope and trust that you've already made that commitment to trust in Jesus Christ. But I never can be sure. If you're here this morning and as yet you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so immediately, because the only opportunity to have eternal life, to gain eternal life, is in this life. And you don't know how much life you have left. So believe in Christ immediately. Then, may all who shepherd God's people in any way, this is in teaching Sunday school classes, vacation Bible school, Bible studies, whatever, from the pulpit, may any who shepherd God's people in any way give basic Bible truths to new believers, teach and guide maturing believers in biblical truths, and expound deep scripture truths for the mature to relieve God's people of oppression. That latter part involves digging and doing a lot of in-depth study, but that's necessary to feed the mature in the Lord. So what I'd like to do in the conclusion is to apply this sermon's lesson to shepherd God's people by Bible exposition on the issues that we brought up in our introduction. And I'm going to do this as a shepherd and as an expositor, because these are issues that are important. First of all, on students learning math and English. Yes, students, if you're still in school, you're saying, wait a minute, does God want to have a comment in regards to whether I learn math and English? Yes, he does. Here we go. On students learning math and English, since mastering these subjects affects one's ability to make a living, God wants children in school to master them in school right now so that they can one day earn a living. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 tells us to work with our own hands so that we won't be in financial need. In today's world, you need math and English and so forth, so I would get on to it. When I was in the fourth grade, I was having problems with my multiplication table. So I was going to a Christian school. It was a day school, a boarding school of missionary children. And my math teacher came along to me and she said, Donald, and I remember she used my full name when I was in trouble, Donald, you got to take your math book home today, and in the flyleaf you have the multiplication tables, everything up to 9 times 9. During rest hour, and in Africa everybody took a rest hour, you know, during the day after lunch. During rest hour, you must, not saying you may, you must memorize those tables and do it today. Well, I'd never had a math teacher talk to me that way before. But I took it as the word of God. I went home, and that afternoon I memorized that table. In fact, when I do 9 times 9, I can still see it on the right-hand flyleaf at the bottom row. I see it. But that later put the lady put the fear of God in me, and because of that, I thank God my math grade suddenly went up. So, children, same thing. You need to get that math, and you need to get your English down. On unwed young women having babies, Ephesians 5:3 prohibits immorality for all believers, whether it's young women or young men or old men, young older women. There should be no immorality even once named among us. And if you cut out the immorality, so does cutting out having unwed babies. On fathers supporting their children, 1 Timothy 5:8 demands that fathers provide for all of their dependents. If you have a dependent that you got out of wedlock, you're responsible to take care of that child. Unless the law requires something else, then you'd have to be careful. On fatherless children, John 14:15-18 in the English Standard Version, which correctly interprets the Greek, directs that the indwelling Holy Spirit acts as a believer's divine parent so that the believer is not left as an orphan. So those who are raised without fathers need merely to rely on the Holy Spirit to function well in life. God can work as your father, and God is your father today as a believer. He's indwelling you. On the Roman Catholic Church's Amazon crisis, the Mass does not provide salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And of course, you hear me each communion Sunday go through a lot of other verses that demonstrate that truth. But people in the Amazon need only to trust in Jesus Christ and rest in him for unconditional salvation security. In John 5:24, Jesus said, he that believes on me is passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. And the word passed there is a perfect passive. He has been passed by God permanently, never to return out of the realm of death into the realm of life. Jesus taught unconditional salvation security. So, even if there isn't a minister to come, that doesn't make a difference. They can rest assured in their salvation according to Scripture. On the Latin phrase, in persona Christi, that means in the person of Christ, this issue began when 4th century church fathers tried to justify the doctrine of the persons of the God in the Trinity. And they interpreted Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 2:10 to be that he forgave a man in the person of Christ. Now, the Greek term that they rendered person is prosopon, and it means person elsewhere in Scripture only at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Elsewhere in Scripture, prosopon means either literally face or figuratively presence. Jerome followed these 4th century fathers at 2 Corinthians 2:10, translating the phrase in the person of Christ into his Latin Vulgate as in persona Christi, which is Latin, and the Roman Catholic Douay-Rheims version, and even the Protestant King James version, in turn, followed Jerome to give their respective translations of in the person of Christ. I was shocked when I found that out this week. Anyway, the Roman Catholic Church has used Jerome's Latin phrase in persona Christi to develop its belief that a priest stands in the very place of God or of Christ to turn the communion elements into the actual blood and body of Christ in transubstantiation and to absolve people of their sins upon hearing their confessions. However, in the context of 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul merely claimed that he forgave a man in the presence of Christ, that is, as Christ was his witness. So Paul was urging his readers to forgive the man with Christ as their witness, just as he did. Paul was not claiming that he was forgiving the man in the place of God at all. He was just saying, in the presence of Christ, I've forgiven him because he's already repented, and you should too. So Paul was urging his readers to forgive the man with Christ as their witness, just as he did. So there's no biblical basis for the Roman Catholic Church's in persona Christi belief. It's actually a mistranslation. It should be in the presence of, not the person of Christ. Now the Roman Catholic Church adds that in John chapter 20, verse 23, and Matthew 16, 19, that those passages teach the apostles were to forgive or to retain the sins of others. But what they would actually do, according to the Greek text, is expressed there in passive perfect tenses. In other words, whose sins you forgive, they shall already have been permanently forgiven. In other words, all the apostles were going to be doing was reflecting the decisions that God had already made in heaven. They were just announcing. They were not forgiving sins or retaining sins. They were just reflecting the decisions that God had made in heaven. So the apostles announced God's decisions only. They did not initiate them. Matthew 16, 19 and John 20, 23 do not support the Roman Catholic in persona Christi belief. The in persona Christi belief is utterly unbiblical. Believe me. Now, as for women being ordained, women are not to teach or be an authority over men, so they must not be pastors. But the need in the Amazon, I mean, it would be good to have pastors there that actually preach and teach the Word of God. That would be neat, and settle those poor people down. But there are approximately 2 million Roman Catholics in the Amazon area who are living in constant fear that they might lose their salvation because they can't be served their communion more than once a year. And hopefully they can get some Bible teachers in there to settle them down. Regarding prophets, Jesus in Matthew 7:15-20 said that false prophets would be known by their fruits, by what they produce. So if they predict what is unbiblical, they're false prophets. Also, many will try to impress Jesus in the final judgment of their miraculous deeds, but he will deny that he ever knew them, according to Matthew chapter 7:22, which tells me that there are a lot of people who are performing miracles today who may well not even be saved, and they don't realize it. They haven't put their faith in Christ. Then the Holy Spirit sovereignly assigns believers spiritual gifts at salvation, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11, so these gifts cannot be harnessed by evil parties. Rather, Satan and his people deceptively parade as beings that are gifted by God in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. In fact, Paul said Satan likes to transform himself into a messenger of light. And his his ministers into ministers of righteousness. It's all deception. But regardless of all such deception, Jesus Christ keeps sovereignly building his church. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So don't worry about it. The Lord has everything in control. Yes, it's not good to be involved in deception and to be faced with that, but God has his own way of sovereignly discipling his people, for which we're thankful. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we shepherds expound God's word to relieve his people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Davidic covenant and how when you laid it out to David, you pointed out that you weren't making him great and making him a very powerful and honored man just for David's sake. You were making him a man who would have influence with the focus in mind that he would use that influence to relieve his people of oppression that they had suffered for centuries under wicked people and wicked rulers and Gentiles that oppressed them. And how it is the job of every shepherd since then to relieve the people of God oppression. God, indeed, may we as shepherds of your people do that, whether it's me as a pastor or we as teachers or we as parents who are shepherding our children in regards to the truth. May we relieve them of oppression of that which is false and that which is erroneous, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Father, I would also ask that if there's anyone who's present in our service or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording this morning, who as yet is estranged from Christ, does not know him as Savior, that they would put their trust in Christ today, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.